Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let me just stop right there. Now we go back to verse. Last week we stopped at verse 3, but here I just want for context. The Hebrew here said in verse 39 of chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So real faith, authentic faith in Christ has a continuance to it. It is not something that falls off. And this was the writer to the Hebrews was concerned with the Hebrews, that they might turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of Judaism. And as we have heard throughout all the ministry on Hebrews, that they have come into something that was much better. So something who was the real, he was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was a fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. From the priesthood to the sacrifices themselves, Christ was the end of all those. He was the fulfillment of all the things that the tabernacle and all the offerings spoke of. So you're seeing here that because you have trusted in Christ, the real faith in Christ, you will not turn back. We are not of them that turn back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Real saving faith has a lasting influence upon the soul because it is divine, it is eternal. And we read in Peter that we have obtained like precious faith. We have obtained it. It is something that is given to us from God. It is eternal. It is not something that can be lost. And we read there in Ephesians 2, after we have believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is something that is very, very permanent until, it says, the day of our purchased possession. So, but now we'll go here to verse 3. And the writer to the Hebrews goes right back to Genesis 1. And that's how he starts, goes right back to the beginning. And he says, through faith, we understand. And as you read this, he goes from Genesis 1 up to Genesis 4, and then Genesis 5, and so on. Genesis 6, he goes in a chronological order, right back to Genesis 1. And he goes right back to creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So here we have, but in the beginning, God created. And that is something that each person in the world has to come. That's the first thing, really, that men have to understand, that there is a God, and that he is a real God, the God of creation. As we know, there's lies in the world today, in the school systems of men, that teach evolution and a different way of how mankind came to being. But in the scriptures, it is very clear. By faith, we understand. Faith, and we talked about it last week, we read in the scriptures that faith, it's always faith first and then understanding. Or faith first and then understanding what God's ways are. Think of how Jesus said there to Mary and Martha, or to Martha, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see. So that's how we as Christians believe. We believe first what God says in his word. We trust it. And then we understand. And that's how faith comes about, even as in salvation. When we first came to Christ, we trusted in Christ. We believed the word of God, what God has said in relation to his son dying for us. And we believed. And all of a sudden we're like, how can it be this simple? How can it be this simple? It's because we now see. Our eyes are opened and we see it. And our eyes are never going to be closed again. And that is why the unbeliever, we say it's so simple, but really it's not to the unbeliever. You have to come to God first by faith. So faith is here in creation. Then we come to the next verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Now here we have a man, the first martyr in the scriptures, and is really the first man that was born. That is really the awfulness of sin. We see it here in the first man that was born to Adam and Eve. Now it's interesting to note that Adam and Eve it passes right over them here, that they were not even mentioned in the honor roll of faith, because they brought mankind into sin and disobedience towards God. It's not really told why they're left out, but we can make some assumptions. But here it says, by faith Abel, the first man born, was a man of faith. And he came God's way. And I like this because it's the first time, read back in Genesis 4. Just right read here back in Genesis 4, it says, just for the context of the story, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. I guess he was the second man born, sorry. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And so on. So we have the first martyr in the scriptures. And this is, we think of the organization, the voice of the martyrs. This is really where they got it from. The voice of the martyrs crying out from the ground to God. The first martyr. And Cain and Abel would have known Now, it's not really told, we're not told here, but Abel would have known what God had required, and Cain would have known as well. And they would have been told, maybe it was from Adam and Eve, passed down the line, when God slew an animal and clothed them with their skins. Maybe it would have been told them this way, or God may have very clearly, we're not told, told them what he required. There is a sacrifice of blood that needs to be sacrificed. But here we see Abel bringing before God that which is pleasing to God. And from the very first sacrifice that we read of here in the scriptures, the very first sacrifice, it is a lamb. And that speaks of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He is so precious, and he is the one in whom we trust in today. And Abel, by faith, it says, he brought before God a lamb. Now, Cain would have brought before, it seems natural that he would bring before God that which his occupation provided. Because that is, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And they just, if you think of this, might have naturally brought it before God what their hands had provided. But I believe God had told them that the only thing he accepts is a blood sacrifice of an animal, of a lamb even specifically. And Abel would have come to God, and by faith he would have brought this. And that is why he was righteous. He is the first one that it could be said that he obtained witness that he was righteous. God told them that he was righteous. And in the Old Testament, we're not really told how Cain would have known that it was accepted to God, Abel's. God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but not to Cain's. Now, would it have been like Elijah, where God showed there, and his false prophets of Baal, how they would have their altar, and they would have their sacrifices on there, and they would cry unto their God, and he would not hear, obviously. But then Elijah would bring before God his offering, and God from heaven, it would be such a sight, that God would actually come down upon that offering, and he would burn it up, and the water and everything around it. So maybe this is how this happened. We're not really told. But it was very clear. Cain knew that his offering was not accepted. And Cain is really the first person that came to God in false religion. And we read in Jude, it says, the way of Cain, and so on. And the way of Cain would be coming to God in your own way, in your own righteousness. God had revealed to them very clearly what he requires. But it says here that he was angry. His offering was not respected. And God said to him, why are you angry? You still have a chance. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? So he had a chance to do well. But he refused. And he came to God and says, I come my way to you. And God would have none of it. And God would not accept his sacrifice. Because God only accepts the lamb, the blood. And that is the way God, from the very start of creation, this is what he required. I love this. This is the foundation even of us, of Christianity. Before we go any further, have we been washed by the blood of Christ? Have we come to God through Jesus Christ alone? Because he is the absolute foundation. What he did there, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And our faith in him, we rest in him alone. What his blood has procured for us before God, this is where we stand before the Lord. And we think of Cain, he was a man of the flesh, a man of law. And here we see from the very beginning that the man of law, the man of self-will, coming before God his own way, is a man that hates the man of grace. We see this here typified. Abel was a man of grace, coming before God, being accepted by faith. Now, it wasn't maybe even just the sacrifice itself that made it right, but it was his faith in the sacrifice that God had required. And this is where we stand today before God. So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. It still speaks. If we read here, or it could be read, and by it, he being dead is still commended. He's still commended. Even now, he is still commended. And we are touched and inspired by this. By this, and we see this. This is where we stand in. And what Abel has done is what we do today. We stand on the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We come to the next verse. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now we had the first martyr, but now we come to the next man of faith. And we have the first one that is actually raptured, as we understand. He was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, and actually before I go on, I'll mention one more thing about Abel. That it mentions there in Hebrews 12, verse 24, the next chapter, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now there it speaks of Jesus Christ's blood being even far more superior than that of Abel. Now, is this speaking of the blood of Abel's sacrifice? Because if it does that, Abel's sacrifice was spoke more covered temporarily. But Christ's suffering is forgiven forever, covered forever. But if it's talking about Abel's blood, it's himself, the blood that how his blood came out from the ground, the voice of the martyr. Then Abel's blood cries vengeance, cried unto God from the ground. But Christ's blood cries mercy and pardon and grace and peace. So Christ, the sprinkling of Christ's blood, a new covenant, speaks of better things than that of Abel. And now here we have by faith Enoch. And I really enjoyed Jack Hunter there. If you want to have it here, a very good message. By faith Enoch on Hebron. It's a wonderful message. So here we have the first man that was translated. Now it passes over six generations from Seth, from Adam, all the way to Enoch. And Enoch, the Bible would say, is the seventh from Adam. Now Enoch is very interesting. When Methuselah was born, and I guess I could read it back there. It says here, just Genesis 5 and verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. Now we'll notice something very carefully here as we read. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. So it was 65 years when he begat Methuselah. And now it says, and Enoch walked. Now it's not just lived, but Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So that's the perfect life, really. One day for a year, 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so on. So Enoch was here, a man who was converted at the birth of Methuselah's son. So he was 65 years old and he just lived or existed. But after this, there was a tremendous revelation that came to him. And God gave it to him. The word Methuselah means when he shall die, it shall come. Which means judgment shall come. Now Enoch would have heard this. And he would have trusted in the Lord. And he would have believed God that judgment will indeed come. And after this, he walked with God, which is indicative of his faith. He walked with God. Now, if you put the mathematics together here with Methuselah, you will find that it's exactly at the 600th year when the flood covered the 600th year of Noah. When the flood waters covered the earth was the exact year when Methuselah died. So he lived 969. We marvel at this because we think of the grace of God. The longest man that ever lived, just the long suffering of God. He held off 969 years from the day when he told Enoch, the first man he told about the coming judgment. And Enoch would have been converted. And Enoch was not just a man who he actually preached as well. And we read this in Jude, you will find that he preached righteousness to an ungodly people. In Jude, let's go there right now here. In Jude here it says about Enoch. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So he had known this, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he is very much caught up with the judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. He is coming, he is saying. The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And this would have hit him so forcefully that he would have converted to the Lord. And he would have, and I think it's important to note here that at that time they did not exactly trust as we see now about what God has revealed to us through the scriptures in Christ. They believed God and what God had revealed to them at that time. Now we read about Abraham later. He believed God, what God had told him. He's going to have a mighty nation is going to come out of him. And it says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now it does not say he believed in Christ as we do now, but it's whatever God had revealed up to that point. They had trusted in God, and they would have trusted, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ as well, the Messiah. But that is very important to notice that they did not, whatever God revealed at that time, now we know from this side of Calvary that God has given us his Son, and we trust in him. Now, there are only two people that are said to have walked with God, Enoch and Noah. I found this very interesting as well. There's only two people in Scripture that are said to have pleased God. And here in Hebrews 11, we have Enoch. It says that he pleased God. But it's important to be said here that why did he please God? It wasn't necessarily, although it would have been part of it, the way he lived, but it was how he trusted in God. It says here that Enoch, it says he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For them that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I'm not sure about you, but this verse has spoken to me many times. In my weakness of faith, it has spoken to me many times. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, Enoch would have been a man, because in the context, it's talking about Enoch, but he wants to come in here, the writer to the Hebrews, and firmly press home this point. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. The way Enoch pleased God was by faith. And that's actually how he was translated. He was literally, now I'm not sure if God gave him a promise that he was going to be translated, but he might have. And Enoch trusted in God, and it says by faith he was actually translated, that he should not see death. So God is a God who is very glorified when we trust him throughout all adversity. Whatever comes into our lives, Enoch was a man who was consistently walking with God, trusting him day by day, communing with him, walking in consciousness of his Lord. And that's how we should live. Every day we should live wherever we are, moment by moment, we should walk with God. Actually, the writer Paul to the Colossians says, and walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, walking with God, walking in Christ. That's how we should. These things are very applicable to us. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is actually impossible to please God. So no matter what we do, what kind of works we do as Christians, whatever we do in our lives, if we are not doing it by faith and in consciousness of God, walking with Him, we cannot please God. We cannot. And it says, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists first, that He is the one who is the only true God who exists. But not only that He exists, but we should also believe that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, who really, with a very true heart, seek the Lord diligently. Make it our aim to seek Him with all our hearts. And this is really what he's saying here, that we must believe that He is, but also that we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This will cause our hearts to seek Him. If we trust that He is going to reward us, He is going to reward us with His presence, whatever He may reward us with answers to prayer, that He will do it. We actually believe that He will. And this propels us to seek our dear Lord day by day. And then we come to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of things of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, Noah, we can see, now in Abel, we saw the sacrifice which is brought by faith. In Enoch, we saw a walk that was by faith. But I believe in Noah, we see a man who persevered by faith. Now, if you think about this man, Noah, what a tremendous man of faith he would have been. If you think about the Hebrews as well at this time, how they would have heard this, and this would have been a tremendous encouragement to them. Here they were, a very small minority at that time, and believers in Christ, and they would have been maybe wondering, look, are we even right? Should we turn back? And all these, maybe these doubts should have come into their minds. And he's saying here, no, Noah, look at Noah. How many of them, just his own family was saved, a small minority, and amongst an ungodly and wicked generation. And Noah here was, imagine, and we read how God had given him, had told him in Genesis 6, that he is going to destroy mankind. It repented God that even made mankind, and how they had gone on in sin. But Noah was a man, who he was a just man, and he had found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God had told him, in 120 years, I will destroy the earth with a flood. And Noah would have gone out, and God told him what to do. And by faith, in a dry land like this, at that time, it is even not even known that there was rain. It was before the flood. It was a different kind of ecosystem. And Noah would have been the laughingstock, if you actually think of this. 120 years. Think of about the 118th year. For so long, people would have mocked him, and they would have taunted him and made such a joke of him. Here he is building an ark. He is believing in something. They would have said he's insane. They really would have. But Noah, the word of God was enough for him. And day by day, for 120 years, he would have built that ark. And it's also, he is also in, I believe it's in Peter, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So not only did he build the ark, but he warned the people around him, just like probably Enoch did, that there was coming a day coming of judgment, and the people would have just laughed at him. But this is what we are encouraged by today. We think of our lives in this world, and we think of how they make fun of us when we take the precious name of Christ on our lips and share him. When we say he is our life, he is our everything, Christ is our everything, and the world just laughs at us. They mock us. And they, like the days of Noah, they go on eating and drinking as if everything is going to go on just the way it always was. But all of a sudden, judgment comes. And here, I think it's also interesting to notice earlier, we have Noah going through the judgment, And but not himself. He is spared, which is actually a nice picture of Israel going through the tribulation, the judgment. But we, as like Enoch, are translated before the judgment. It's a very nice picture to see that. But the ark really speaks of Christ, and we heard it this morning. The ark speaks of Christ. Now, I want to press home this point. There's nothing other than Christ that is the ark. There's no system, no church, no nothing other than the precious Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in a place where we were always told that this system, the way we lived, the way we gathered, the way we lived in a colony, this was the ark. I heard this all my life. And if you're in here, you are safe. Far be that from the truth. Far be that from the truth. The only place that we are safe, dear brother and dear sister, is in Christ. Because the door is Christ. And then when we want to believe, we go through that door, we are in him. And as I've said this before, it's not beside him, not in front of him, not behind him, not next to him. But the only way that Noah here was delivered from that flood was he was in the ark. And this is where we stand in here today. Before God, we are in Christ, completely safe from judgment. So Noah, by faith, he was warned of God. The word of God came to him, and he believed it. And faith works. It really does, but it's always faith first and then works, never the other way around. And Noah here believed God, and by faith he was warned by God, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So now we read further. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here we have faith, the faith of Abraham. So here we have another incredible example of faith. I think these things should really encourage us, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, that we, whatever comes into our lives, that God has a purpose, he has a plan. And here we have God coming to Abraham. We read this in Genesis 12, and we read how he came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And Abraham was most likely an idolater. But the word of God came to him, and God said to him, go out from this country into a land. I'll actually read it here. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. I love this. So Abraham departed. And here it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. So whatever God has told Abraham at this time, he obeyed. He was a man who obeyed the Lord. In a way that is so, same thing as Noah. What do you think the people around him would have thought? He went out not knowing whither he went. And talk about the radicalness of faith. God had said it, and he believed it. And he went out into a place, and they would have laughed at him. Where are you going? He would have said, I don't know. I'm just going out by faith. And he would have walked, not knowing whither he went, it says. And then he went up to Haran, which is there in southern Turkey, on top of Syria there. And he stayed there for a little bit, and then he went down into Canaan. And as he went, God gave him more and more revelation, For example, when he came into the land of Canaan, God had came to him again and says, "This is the land." So he had walked by faith for a while, and he came into the land of Canaan and says, "This is the land that I will give you." And later on, when he separated from Lot, God came to him again and said and confirmed it, but added more to it. I'll bless you as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the sea. It's going to be so great. And God gave him more and more revelation as he walked by faith. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here we have a man who was, God had told him that this is going to be the land, but he never built a house. He never put roots down. He was like a sojourner. He looked ahead at a heavenly country. And we read that further. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And do we, as Christians, put our roots down here on the earth? Because Abraham did not. Abraham did not do that. He was a man who came into a country, and God said, "This is the land that I will give to you for inheritance, through your seed," and so on. But Abraham, even though he knew this was the land, he sojourned in that land. He did not get rid of his tent. And we read later that he was a pilgrim. They were pilgrims. Are we pilgrims here on the earth? Because Peter says that we are. We are actually strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We look ahead to another country, just like they did. In Colossians 1, it says, or in Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above, where Christ is." Now, they did not have, we have way more revelation now. Christ is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there. But they did not have this, but yet he looked for something that was eternal, something that was not of this earth. He had a spiritual vision, Abraham. He really, really did. And so it is with us. It says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, and not the things that are of this world." So let's be radical, real Christians that actually really, truly not see the things of this earth, not get into the things of this earth, whatever it may be that might grab our hearts that is earthly. Let us look to Christ, to our precious Lord Jesus Christ, for whence we look from heaven for our Lord Jesus Christ. For he has gone actually and prepared a city for us. He has gone, it says there in John 14, "I go and prepare a place for you." And this is where we look at as Christians. And it says here, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So it goes right down to Sarah now. And it says that she was, and this is really one of the most amazing verses, I think, because if you're reading the Old Testament, there in Genesis, where God comes to Abraham, there's three people come to Abraham there, and there was like a theophany or a Christophany where Christ comes and gives him the promise that he's going to have a child, but through Sarah. He's going to have a child through Sarah. At this point, Sarah would have been 90 years old, and she laughed when she heard this. She laughed. So in the Old Testament, when you read that portion there, you don't see any faith there. You don't see any faith there. But here the Spirit of God gives us a glimpse into Sarah's heart. And I love this because in the Old Testament it says that a year from now, she's going to have a child. 1 year. And we know that it's 9 months when a child is born. So 3 months before this, God gave her the chance to trust him. He had allowed 3 months there to trust him. And she actually did. She really did here. And actually, faith really worked. She received strength to conceive. Faith was a channel. Her trust in God was actually the channel through which she received strength to conceive. Now, in the Old Testament, you will understand that it's only God's word. He says she will have a child. But here you have that her, by faith, she grabbed a hold of that promise And that was the channel by which she actually received strength to conceive seed. And she had a child. I think this is so powerful. When God says something that is so impossible, she could not have naturally had a child at this point. When she was 15 years earlier or so, she came to Abraham when she was about 75 years old. And she came to Abraham and said, I'm not going to have a child. So she gave Abraham Hagar, and he had a child with her. But God was not done with him. God was not done with her. And God had a promise for that through your seed, through Abraham's seed, he is going to have a child through Sarah, impossible as it is. And also Abraham, it says that he was dead. It says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him, Abraham, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And I want this is so beautiful, this portion here of Sarah, how she judged him faithful who had promised. So we trust in the faithfulness of our God. Whatever he has promised to us, we trust him with all our hearts. Now, we obviously all know the promises of we'll be with Christ, and he is going to come, and we'll be raptured, and when we die, we'll be with him, and all that. But even the promises that he has given us in times when we've sought him, and he has given us a word straight from the word of God to our hearts, we can lay hold of this, we can lay hold of that, and trust it. Trust the scriptures, what God has given to us, an oracle in season, and believe it. And that's how God moves. That's how that's how he worked with Sarah. It was impossible, 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old, both completely dead physically, as it were. And God did the impossible. And God did something that cannot be done other than a miracle. So may the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray.